They have no hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar 26 came near the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. I like that. Come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Let the church say amen. Our Father and Derek, amen. Our Father, we pray you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Thank you for the Bible. Help it to come alive to us today. And then, Lord, help us to live it as we hear it. We bless you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The clash between culture and Christianity. Clash, clash, clash. Do you think you're going to invent some form of Christianity that doesn't clash with culture? If you do, it's not real Christianity. Jesus said, the world hated me, the world will hate you. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So we must understand that what we do in line with the Lord Jesus Christ does not fall in line with the world. You say, are we supposed to be elitists? Are we supposed to be Christians that think we're better? No, 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 no. We ought to love people, but we ought not ever love sin. And you're never going to help change someone by being like that person. So here we find in Daniel chapter 1, they're entering the thick of pagan culture. It didn't get any worse than it got in Daniel. It didn't get any worse than it got in Babylon. Babylon was the mammoth representation of wickedness. As a matter of fact, if you go to the end of the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, the end of the Bible, and when God begins to judge the world in the tribulation period, we find out Babylon the Great is fallen. I was just reading that through my Bible reading last month or so. Babylon the Great is fallen. And he's talking about the system, the political system that Babylon is known for, of cruelty and mistreating people and evil and paganism and idolatry and nonsense. This system that still exists today. And one day it's going to fall. And when it falls, they're destroyed and so ridiculed. And you see the list of wickedness that's mentioned and categorized in the book of Revelation and listed with all the sins of witchcraft and idolatry and the sexual sins and all of the nonsense that was going on in Babylon, and listed with all their assets of horses and riches and jewels and gold. Listed are the souls of men. And one of the grave wickednesses of Babylon was that they treated people like things, like items. And how often we're seeing that today. You can't go to the store anymore and find a real person working in the line, hardly. You get phone calls from people that are automated. You go to the doctor and the doctor says, you're really sick and you really need to get help and I want you to go get an appointment, and you call and they can't schedule you for 3 months, and you find out that you're just an item, you're just a number. Everything seems to be about dollars. That's the system of the world. Things and people used interchangeably. Listen to me. Thank God for things, but I'm telling you, my friend, you're going down in life when you start using things, when you start using people instead of just using things. Thank God that God didn't just die for anything. He died for somebody. So here we are in Daniel chapter 1. Drink the wine. Eat the meat. No, we won't. We're standing for God. God wins. Daniel chapter 2. King has a dream. Can't remember it. Mad at everybody because they can't interpret it. Nobody can do it except the God man. The king's kid. Capital K-I-N-G. Daniel interprets a dream. Once again, God wins. And then God is put to the test again, Daniel chapter 3. A 90-foot high, 9-foot wide image is set up of gold, huge, mammoth. Everybody is commanded to bow down. Everybody is bowing down. But there are three Hebrew boys that will not bow. They will not bend. Why? They want to stand out? Why? They want to be popular? Why? They want to develop a bunch of followers? No. They've made a commitment to Almighty God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, as we heard this morning. Thou shalt put no other gods before me. Listen to me. If you don't have a biblical principle for why you do or don't do things, eventually you compromise. And so the biblical principle is there. They will not bow. They're going to end up in the fire. What's important? Establish character. What's important? Extreme courage. What What's important? Expressed confidence. What's important? Emphatic conviction. Last week, what's important to come out of the fire? An eternal companion. We saw last week, aren't you glad Jesus showed up? And I ask you, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your burden, in the midst of your test, in the midst of your temptation, in the midst of your adversity, who shows up? And by the way, we love saying that Jesus shows up when we're going through trials. But the truth of the matter is, for these boys, they were already walking with Jesus. He didn't just show up in the fire. He was with them before the fire. And he was with them in the fire. Listen, don't just try to find God when problems come. Don't just try to walk with God when the situation becomes dismal. Don't just try to get a prayer life when problems. You need to pray when you're on the mountaintop. You need to pray when you're healthy. You need to pray when you got money in the bank. You need to pray when you do have a job. You need to pray when you do have friends. You need to pray when your car is working. Pray when you're not in unemployment. You need to pray when you don't get a bad diagnosis. You need to pray when the sun is shining. You need to pray when things are smooth and fine and you got it made in the shade drinking Chick-fil-A lemonade. Listen, you need to pray when the road is smooth. You need to pray when everybody's for you. You need to pray when everything's working out. You need to pray when everything's falling in place for you. Why? Because you're teaching yourself that walking with God is not contingent upon your circumstance. Listen to me. You got to love God not for what he does for you, but for who he is. You got to love God for God. He has to be your sufficiency, your El Shaddai. He's got to be your enough, your more than enough. You got to love him for him. You can't live your Christian life being Martha, running around the house while Jesus is there, making sure the couch is puffed and the dishes are clean and the floor is swept and everything is shined and missing the main event. Thank God for all that we do for Jesus. But the Christian life is not just what you do for Jesus. It's the time you spend with Jesus. The eternal companion, the painful arena, the paralyzed activity. He wanted to bind them. He wanted to keep them from walking. Listen to me. The devil wants you to think that your circumstances have gripped you spiritually. The devil wants you to think that your problems have stopped you spiritually. The devil wants you to think that something you face in life will disallow you from doing what God has called you to do. His commandments are not grievous. Listen to me. God will give you the power to do right even when it's hard, to do right when it's not convenient, to do right when it's not popular. Never think that you're off the hook from obeying the Bible because some trial comes, some sickness comes, some difficulty comes, some adversity comes. Listen to me. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Listen to me. The cream always rises to the top. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. We need some Christians in the midst of a wicked culture, in the 21st century, in the midst of postmodernism and idolatry and the cesspool of moral nonsense. We need some people in the midst of political rest and division in a polarized society. We need some people that have marked their calendars, that have made up their mind, that have dialed in their hearts, that have committed until Jesus comes. We're going to do right. If nobody stands, we're going to do right. If everybody talks about me, we're going to do right. If I'm laughed at, if I'm ridiculed, if I'm abandoned, if I'm branded some lunatic, I'm going to do right. We need some people who will grab a hold of some biblical principles. Psalm 119, I esteem thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Some people who have decided in a dark world that the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Some people who have decided that we love his law and nothing shall offend us. Some people who have esteemed his words more than our necessary food. Some people that are more to be desired are the words of God than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. Some people who will be sanctified through the word because his word is true. Some people who will take this word as a mirror, as James says, the perfect law of liberty. Show us where we're wrong. Show us how we can be right. Show us what we need to do. Some people who will let this Bible be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and joints and the marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Some people who have made up their mind that the Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the Bible, an eternal companion. Listen to me. Jesus will show up. But here's what I want you to get this morning. Not only the eternal companion, but the eyewitnessing characters. Somebody is watching you. You know, I want you to think about this today. Because when you go through the fire, you will have some well-intentioned and some not well-intentioned advisors that will tell you what you should do in your fire. Have you ever had somebody coaching you in the midst of your fire to get revenge? I have people tell me all the time, you shouldn't put up with that. You shouldn't let somebody do you that way. You shouldn't let somebody, you need to cut them off. You need to, let me tell you something. Don't you let some counselor get you to mess up your walk with God. Somebody's watching you. See, you think the fire is only about you and the person that put you in it. You think the fire is only about you and the person that did you wrong. You think the fire is only about you and the person who ran you down. You and the person who lied on you. I'm telling you, the person who didn't lie on you is watching you. The person who knows nothing about what happened is watching you. Somebody is watching you go through the fire. Somebody looking in on you. I wonder what it must have felt like to load that ship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, let us go to the other side. And to ride that little ship in the midst of the sea with seemingly no danger ahead of them. And all of a sudden, in the darkest hour of the night, here comes a storm. And all of a sudden, they're worried and they're in jeopardy. And all of a sudden, they must be thinking, everybody who didn't board the ship way back on the seashore must be looking out there going, I'm glad I didn't get on that boat with them. I'm glad I didn't ride with you. Hey, let me tell you something. You start living for God and go through trials because of it. There'll be people that go, I'm glad I'm not faithful to God like you do. I'm glad I don't tithe like you do. I'm glad I don't stick to the Bible like you do. I'm glad I don't raise my children like you do. I'm glad I don't go to church like you. Listen, you let your righteousness bring about persecution in your life, and you'll have some friends like Job's friends that will show up and say, you're in sin. You got something wrong. I knew there was something going on in your life. Let me tell you something. And if you're not careful, you'll let their slander, their criticism, knock you off your feet from doing right. I'm telling you, your trial is a chance for somebody to watch you walk with Jesus. Now, I want you to notice here in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. There was an intrigued reaction. He rose up in haste. It's almost like he was restless. I would even call it not only an intrigued reaction, I would even call it an intense restlessness. He couldn't sit still. He could not concentrate. There was no peace of mind. Let me borrow your pupils here just a moment. Sometimes you think if God would just deal with those people that are doing you wrong, you would sleep better at night. I want to let you in on something. People are doing you wrong and they don't tell you. They're having trouble sleeping at night. See, you can't keep doing people dirty and have peace. See, don't you start thinking that the people that treat you wrong are living easy. Let me tell you something. They're just as restless can be. Listen, you can't keep picking on people and lying on people and slandering people and mistreating people and belittling people and think you're going to get away with it. Let me tell you something. He had thrown them into the burning fiery furnace to kill them. But the Bible says he rose up with haste. He was astonished. He couldn't be still. There was a restlessness about him. And then there was an interrogating recollection about him. He says, did not we cast three men bound? Say that with me. Three men bound. Say it again. Three men bound. Hey, let me tell you something. The world remembers what they did to you. The devil remembers what he did to you. Your enemies remember what they did to you. Listen to me. Those that mistreat you remember what they did to you. He has an interrogating recollection. Hear it now. Did we not cast in three men bound? They answered unto the king, true, it is verified. But then the Bible says, lo, lo, I see four men loose. Somebody say amen. They're not tied anymore. They're not hooked down anymore. They're not stymied anymore. You know what he's finding out? What I tried to do didn't work. Somebody say amen. What I tried to accomplish didn't work. You know what he found out? You can't get a good Christian to quit living for God if he's really a good Christian. Come on, I need more than seven amens out of that. You can't get a good Christian to quit walking with God if he's really a good Christian. Listen, all the lies in the world won't get you reading your Bible if you really love God. All the hate in the world won't get you praying. Get you to quit praying if you really love God. Listen to me. All the bills in the world won't get you to quit tithing if you really love God. Listen to me. All of the made up schemes of your enemies in the world won't get you to quit treating people right if you really love God. See, if you quit, it wasn't real in the first place. Now listen to me now. He began to find out we tried to stop them and it didn't work. There was an interrogating recollection, but there was also an instinctive recognition. Notice verse 25. I see four men loose in the midst of the fire. By the way, notice what he said. They have no hurt. Come on now. I said they have no hurt. Listen to me. Touch a stove, it hurts you. Turn the water too hot. Ouch. Are you listening to me? Put your hand on the iron because you thought it wasn't on. Ouch. And yet we throw three men into the midst of a burning fiery furnace that killed the men that turned the furnace up, and there is no hurt. I have a question for you. Won't he do it? Listen to me now. There is no hurt about him. I want you to notice this phrase. And the form of the fourth, verse 125, is like the who? The form of the fourth is like the who? The form of the fourth is like the who? Who's the Son of God? Come on now. Who's the Son of God? Hey, listen, come on now. Listen, let's not be ashamed to say that name. Who is the Son of God? Demons have to flee when that name is spoken. Listen to me. We need to keep saying the name of Jesus. There's too much of this big daddy upstairs talk. Too much of this higher being talk. Too much of the man upstairs talk. Too much of this power that is. Too much of this just saying God stuff. Thank God for God. But you can't separate God and Jesus. He said, I and my Father are one. Listen to me, church. Listen to me, Christian. In these last days, say the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. Listen, we have confidence in the name of Jesus. We stand in the name of Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus. Isn't it amazing? This king threw him in the fire. This king set up an image. This king demanded that they bow down. This king told the instruments to play. This king threatened them that they'd be thrown in the fiery furnace. This king got mad when they didn't bow down. This king tied them up, threw them in the fiery furnace, turned it up seven times hotter than it was before, woke up, got up, didn't know how he couldn't sleep, looked down, I threw in three that were bound, I see four men loose, there is no hurt on them, and then this statement, and the fourth is like the Son of God. Here's my question to you. How do you know what Jesus looked like? Nebuchadnezzar had never seen Jesus? Oh, I wish somebody somewhere helped me preach now. How did this joker, so wicked, so vile, so full of himself, so drowning in the debauchery and depravity of his own sin and self-righteousness, so absorbed with himself that he would set up this guy, so crazy, so wicked, so temper-filled, how in the world could the first time this guy laid his eyes on Jesus, he say with no hesitation, the fourth is like the Son of God? I just want to tell you, Jesus has that kind of effect. Somebody say amen. You can never have met him and know what he looks like. You can never have seen him and go, ain't nobody look like him like he does. Nobody walks like him like he does. I see him getting off that ship that I just talked about. And he's in the arena of Gadara. And he enters this arena of Gadara. And he's met by a naked man. This naked man is foaming at the mouth. This naked man has chains that are loose because he's sleeping in the cemeteries. And they can't chain him down. This naked man is a menace to society. He's crazy. He's wicked. He's perhaps possessed with a couple thousand demons because Jesus sent him into a couple thousand swine. So he's full of demons. His name is Legion. He's out of his mind. Nobody can do anything with him in town. I'm sure his parents don't even want to recognize him as their own. He is the biblical version of the Tasmanian devil. And Jesus enters his town, this crazy, naked, sleeping in the cemeteries, foaming at the mouth, can't be confined man, looks at Jesus for the first time. Guess what he doesn't say? Ooh, you're a contemporary of Muhammad. Ooh, you're just a good prophet. Ooh, you're just a competitor with Beelzebub. Ooh, you're just a carpenter's son. Ooh, you're just somebody that the religious writers are going to talk about. Ooh, you're just somebody like God, but not... No. The first time a crazy man full of a couple thousand demons saw Jesus walk in town, guess what he said? Jesus, thou son of the Most High God. You don't need a college degree. You don't need a religious pedigree. You don't need to be in church for 10 years. You don't need to have read through your Bible through and through. You don't need to be called to preach. You don't need to be a deacon, a choir member, a Sunday school teacher, or a minister in the prisons to know who Jesus is. You look at him with the eyes God gave you one time, and you'll know, ain't nobody look like Jesus but Jesus. And what a joy it must have been to see Jesus walking with them. The indisputable realization. He's there. Somebody's watching you. In closing, what are you giving them to watch? See, when you lose a loved one and your coworkers are watching, what are you letting them watch? When you're mistreated and your friends are looking, what are you letting them watch? When you're going in people's ears and out of people's mouths and nothing resembles the truth, what are you letting them watch? You think you're going to live so holy you never get lied on? They call Jesus Belial and Beelzebub. If a perfect God got lied on, who do you think you are? Give them something good to watch. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man's sake, whether it be to the king or the supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. See, some of you are going to spend the rest of your life trying to tell everybody to be quiet instead of letting your life silence them. You're going to run around the world and talk to everybody that says something about you and correct them, like they're actually going to adhere to your correction? And like you're actually going to identify everyone that says something to you? Listen, the songwriter said, you talk about me if you please. I'll talk about you on my knees. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Listen to me, you're going through the fire and somebody's watching. Everybody comes out when something's on fire. You let something catch on fire, people will come out the house with this cell phone. Videoing it. Somebody burning up, they just watch it. Fire intrigues people. Do you really think you're going through your fire in secrecy? By the way, mom and dad, if nobody's watching you go through the fire, your kids are. What are you going to show them? Are you going to show them I should not be moved? Are you going to show them that God's word is true? Are you going to show them that God is only good when he's doing me good? Everybody comes out to watch a fire. You've got an audience. I'm here to tell you something that you may not know. Gold doesn't burn. What do you mean, Pastor? Gold doesn't burn. I'll tell you what does burn. Dross does. Dross is the scum or unwanted material that forms on the surface of molten metal. Dross is waste or foreign matter. Dross is impurity. Dross represents the impurity that must be burned away from gold so that the gold is as pure as it can be. Gold doesn't burn. Gold is taken through a refining process. What do you mean refined? Refined means to free something such as a metal of impurities or unwanted material. Listen to me. You don't want that mess in your gold. You want pure gold. Somebody help me preach. The hotter the fire, the purer the gold. Behold, I go forward. He's not there. Backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where it doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. This is what Job said. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me or tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held to his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. This is what Job was saying. He realized that this trial was a refining process in his life. See, Job had money. Job had barns. Job had animals. He had servants. He had friends. He was the richest man in the East. Job had it all. Wealthy than anybody else. But none of those things in Job's life represented Job's most valuable asset. See, Job had something that was more valuable than money and barns and animals and servants and even friends. You know what it was? It was integrity. It was character. It was pureness of character. And you see, many people look at Job's life and say, Job lost it all. No, he didn't lose it all. You see, he lost things, but he didn't lose his integrity. Listen to me, my friend. If you've got it, you won't lose it. If it's real, you won't lose it. See, character. I'm talking about being a real person that walks with God, that does right, not because people are watching, but does right because God is watching. See, integrity is what Satan couldn't steal. It's what friends couldn't slander. It's what trials couldn't stop. It's what adversity couldn't seize. It's what time couldn't soften. It's what reputation couldn't sham. It's what lies couldn't sully. And it's what hypocrites can't stand because it makes them look bad. See, gold is the real deal. And integrity is gold. And see, when the refining process of the fire happens with gold, the impurities are burned away. You see, integrity is what Job had before the fire. It's what he had in the fire, and that's why he came out of the fire, because gold doesn't burn. See, Job didn't burn, the dross burned. See, my friend, maybe there's some stuff in you that's impure. There's some waste in you that need to go. There's some stuff in your life that needs to be burned. You say, Pastor, I want to go through the fire and come out of the fire. Listen to me, then make sure while you're in the fire, you're walking with God. Maybe some of your fake friends need to be burned off. Your needless relationships, your unnecessary habits, your selfish users in your life, your unreliable associates, your time-wasting activities, your miscalculated valuables, your ridiculous goals, your unrealistic and exaggerated image of yourself. Maybe you'll come out of this trial without a job, without some health that you had, without some people that were in your life. But if they get burned out, they weren't gold. If it gets burned out, it wasn't good for you, my friend. Don't sweat it if it burns, because gold doesn't burn. And this may be God is using trials to get some stuff out of your life, because he knows without the trial, you'd never get it out yourself. So I say, bring on the fire. Nobody enjoys it, and nobody asks for it. But I'll tell you what, if God can refine me and others can watch him do it for his glory, so be it. Our Father, we thank you. And we praise you. Magnify yourself in and through this service. And help the people of God, all of us, to come forth as gold.